Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. Just one verse I want to pick up here, Luke 15, verse number 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now over to chapter 23, Luke 23. Verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactor, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself and us. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me, shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And we know that God will bless his word. It's an amazing thing to my soul as I think of what is no doubt the saddest day that this earth has ever seen, when the world crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet on that day there was joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me that when a soul is saved, there's joy in heaven. And as they gathered round the cross and they derided my Saviour and they spat upon him and they mocked him and they stripped him of his garments and they gambled over his vesture, and tears were shed, no doubt, by a mother who had to stand and watch her son be crucified and hang upon a cross naked before the world. And yet, in the midst of it all, my Saviour saved a man. We've read about it. And it tells me that there was joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. Oh, as the devil thought that he was getting his way, as he thought that maybe there was just the chance of somehow getting a victory over this man that he's tried to wreck and ruin throughout his perfect sinless life with no success. And in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his sacrifice, there is a man that is saved. Because that's what he came to do. That's the whole reason for the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. However, I want you to notice first of all about this man, that here is a sinner who realizes their condemnation. Their condemnation. If we had read in Matthew's Gospel, we would have read that these two men, one on either side of the Lord Jesus, in Matthew they're called thieves, but they were criminals with a bad history. And it seems to me that they both started out against the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew says they both cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they were both mocking him. They were both deriding him. They were both asking him to save them from the cross and from their predicament. They were both showing absolutely no respect as to who he was. And yet they both would have heard that prayer. So Lord Jesus was crucified and lifted up between heaven and earth upon a Roman cross. What did he do? He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And those men got a glimpse into the heart of a loving God. And one of them changed, one of them turned. And that's the one that we've read about, his conversion. You know, we don't get very often to see somebody actually being saved before our eyes. But, you know, here you can read the Word of God and see someone actually getting saved. It's so simple and it's so beautiful. And yet we see it right before our eyes. A man who turned from the way he was going. That's what repentance is. When we preach about repentance, it's a turning around, an about turn. And everybody must do it. Why? Because we're all going the wrong direction on the broad road to destruction, to hell, and the lake of fire. But realizing our condemnation, realizing what we are before God, a sinner, we turn from our sin. And repentance is towards God through faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder, has there ever been that time in your life that you can go back to and you can say, yes, there was a change. There was repentance. There was a turning about. You say, well, I haven't really got involved very much in sin. Well, that's good. And may the Lord preserve you from your life being ruined by sin. But my friend, you still must accept what you are before God. Because the Bible says we're all sinners, we're all guilty. And your guilt as a sinner is not according to how you feel. It's not according to your upbringing. It's not according to how much sin or how little sin you've committed. The Bible says we're guilty because God says so. God has delivered the verdict. And in his court of Romans, if you read that book, you'll find this, that God does not work with a jury. He does not need 12 men or women to gather round and work out whether we are innocent or guilty. No, he tells me that through one man's disobedience, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Now that's really what that word means, condemnation. It's judgment. In other words, when someone is found guilty in a court, they're often condemned to imprisonment. They have to go to the condemned cell. It's the cell of the person who's guilty. No one's going to find themselves in that cell if they're not under condemnation. My friend today, oh, that you would accept before God what you are in his sight. It may be painful, it is. But come to one who loves you and one who wants to save you from condemnation. But of this there's no doubt, you will never be saved until you realize like this man, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He said to his comrade, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Oh, you see, that's it. What causes someone to acknowledge their condemnation is this, a fear of God. And you know the big problem in Britain? In 2025, there's no fear of God. It's just like Romans 1, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And that's why their mind has become reprobate. No moral compass whatsoever. And yet the Bible tells us that we're all condemned. We're all as an unclean thing. Now you know that, dear friend. It's nice to see everybody here and everybody's dressed up well, and that's very good. But you know in your heart the uncleanliness that's there. It's in mine. It's not something we're proud about. It's not something we're going to go into detail about. The platform's no place to elaborate on sin. But I was to tell you my testimony tonight. There's parts of my life that I'm ashamed of. Only God knows about. But I'm thankful there was a day when I realized my condemnation. And for the person who acknowledges their condemnation and their sinfulness in the sight of God, even a man who has a criminal dying upon a cross, there was salvation for him. If there's salvation for this man, there's salvation for you. And the reason for that is because Christ died for all. God so loved the world. You know, as these two men hung on either side of Jesus Christ and mocked him, do you know what they didn't realize? That the man beside them on that center cross, he loved them more than they ever realized. Wonderful, isn't it? On a cross suffering, having been nailed by the very creature of his hand, having been spat upon and crowned with thorns, and his back like a ploughed field, and yet he still loved them. There was everything, humanly speaking, to turn the love of this man away from those that were before him. But nothing can separate us from the love of God, says Romans chapter 8. Because this is the eternal love of Christ, not based on what he received. No, the love of God is far more different to our love. It's unconditional. And says the Apostle Paul, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But God commendeth his own love toward us. There was a love being directed to the right hand, to that man, to the man on his left hand. The love was directed to them. The love was directed to the centurion. The love was directed to the soldiers. The love was directed to those that gambled over his garments, that had left him naked upon a cross. He loved them. He doesn't love your sin, mind you. No, that's why he was on the cross. But it was his love took him to the cross to die for your sin. It was love that was behind it. Oh, it was love. It was wondrous love. The love of God to me that brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. And you see, justice must be carried out. Sin cannot be cleansed or put away without justice. And the justice of God is going to be meted out upon his Son, so that it will be satisfied by a sinless sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, is going to be made sin for us. That is, all my sin is laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. Unbelieving, I go free. You see, if ever you're going to be forgiven of your sins, the one who forgives you needs to know every sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew all things. And God knew to lay upon him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, he is the sin bearer. But there was a man who acknowledged. The second thing is, not only a sinner who realized his condemnation, but here is a Savior that's worthy of his consideration. Notice what he says. He says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But it didn't stop there. He didn't just realize we're condemned, we're sinners. But he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. You see, what's he doing now? He's getting occupied personally with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And any person who ever will be saved, there comes a time when they get occupied with Christ and Christ alone. Now, as long as you just think about yourself and your sin, you'll never be saved. Yes, you must realize I'm a sinner. And you must tell God that I'm a sinner. But listen, it's only when you get occupied with Christ that you'll ever be saved. Because that's where salvation is found. Oh, he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. Now he's recognizing that on the center cross, there's a man who is different. Oh, my friend, tonight, that you would get occupied, not with the two preachers, but this man. that the Spirit of God might direct you to this man and realize that though he is a real man, he's different to every other man. Why? Because he's sinless and perfect. And that threefold cord which cannot be broken, he did no sin, he knew no sin, in him is no sin, is the reason we find him upon the cross dying for our sins. This man. You trace those words through Scripture and you'll find it at least three times. This man hath done nothing amiss, his sinless perfection. Hebrews chapter 8, comparing him to all the religious priests that have gone before, and they've all offered up sacrifices and offerings that can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You see the difference? All the blood of Jewish altars, and let me tell you, whatever religion you're interested in, they all have sacrifices that they offer of some description, but none of them can take away sin. There's only one sacrifice that can take away sin, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. I read today that there's a shortage of blood in Britain. Britain needs 200,000 people who can give their blood. You know, one day I was mighty thankful. I lay in a hospital bed, 12 units of blood coursing into my arms, and I was thankful for people who gave their blood. But my friend tonight, Jesus Christ, didn't give his blood. He shed his blood. What's the difference? I can give blood and I can stay alive. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. Our sins demanded that there must be the death of the blood of the Lamb. And we've already heard from our brother, when we're talking about his blood, we're thinking of his life that he laid down. And this man on the center cross, as this man beside him realizes that he is sinless, that he is perfect, he's going to die, but he's going to rise again. This man offered one sacrifice for sins. But Hebrews 7 will tell us this, that this man continueth in an unchangeable priesthood forever. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and he rose again, he went back to heaven. And he's still 2025 in heaven tonight. And he's there, a real man, as real as I am standing on this platform. He's there. And who is he? He's the same person that ascended into heaven on account of his blood that was shed. And there he is, holy, harmless, undefiled. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. See, what use would it be if I was asking you to put, or God was asking you to put your trust in a person who changes? You know, one thing I can rely upon the Lord Jesus upon is this: he never changes mind about me. As many as a person has changed their mind about me over the years, but I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you trust him, you're eternally secure. Nothing to fear. And here is a man, and he realizes this Savior is worthy of his consideration. Aye, but more than that, you could come to meetings and learn all about the Lord Jesus. But here is a man, and there comes the point. Now listen to me. Please listen to this. Here is a man, and he trusted the Lord Jesus without hesitation. Yes, a moment of time. Listen to what he says. Lord, remember me. What was he doing? He was entrusting his soul into the hands of the man on the center cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. What was he doing? He was trusting his soul into the man on the center cross because he believed not only in his death, but that he would rise again and he would come again. That's the man you want to trust, isn't it? When it comes to death, mind you, don't leave it till when this man left it. Because not everybody has the time, even that this man had. But my friend, when it does come to that point, who else would you want to be trusting in but a man who has entered into death and come out the other side? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Christ, Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. But now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Listen tonight. If you have to lift your head to do it, that's fine. But get a look up into heaven. Away from the field here in Bicester. And get a look into heaven. And put your trust in a living Savior. Who's coming again. And my friend, he'll save you. You say, what authority have you to say that? I've got this book. Because the man who trusted the Lord Jesus without hesitation was a man who died absolutely sure of his salvation. Now listen. Let me go back to it. What did he do to be saved? The Lord Jesus had said to him, listen, you need to go and be baptized. That wouldn't have been much use to him, would it? He couldn't move a muscle. Crucified. If the Lord Jesus had said to him, listen, go down the road and do a course in theology, wouldn't have been much use to him. Listen, if the Lord Jesus had said to that man to do anything, he was helpless and hopelessly lost. Pay. Couldn't do it. Pray. Listen, all that the Lord Jesus required for that man to do was to acknowledge his sin and to trust the Savior. And that he did. And you know, if you or I had been standing at the cross that day, probably the most of us wouldn't have realized what happened. We would have went away thinking that man was a hardened criminal. But for a few words that were exchanged between him and God, Lord, remember me. Probably a faint whisper. Dying in agony and pain. You know, you could get saved in the seat in the meeting tonight and the person beside you wouldn't know. Just as I am, without one plea. That's how he wants you to come, you know. Just with empty hands. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I tell you, how did he know he was saved as I close? See, it's one thing knowing how to be saved, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a wonderful thing to be sure of it. Maybe there's somebody and you're not living in the good of your salvation, you've a doubt or so. Well, listen, let me ask you a question. How did this man know he was saved? Did he feel it? Never felt worse. Writhing in pain of crucifixion, his temperature soaring, as his body is about to shut down, he couldn't feel saved. Oh, he's something far better than feelings. He had the word of God. Listen to the words that came back. Verily, verily, truly, truly, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And in a moment of time, heaven was opened to that man. A heaven that was rejoicing over one sinner that repented. He had the word of God. Listen, as long as Craig and I preach here, were we to preach for another year? Mind you, we'd be happy to do that if souls were getting saved. But listen, we have to tell you this, that you'll never have anything more than the word of God to tell you you're saved. We'll never be telling you you're saved. No. You'll never get anything more than the word of God. Until you depend upon God's word, you'll never have assurance. Depend on Christ for salvation. It's the person who saves. But depend upon his word for assurance. How did he know? You answer it. My friend, it's simple. He knew he was saved because God told him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And in a moment of time, the Savior died first because he said, you will be with me. And he was there to greet that man. And as he took his dying breath, before they could even get to his body on the cross, he was with Christ. Why? Because of this man who offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And has sat down on the right hand of God. My friend, acknowledge your condemnation. There's a man worthy of your consideration. Trust him without hesitation, and you will be sure of your salvation. May it be so for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow with